Good morning. How many miracles have you seen? Was that a number? How many miracles here today? How many of you have honestly ever seen a miracle? Well, I'm glad, but there's a greater number than that. There is a much greater number than that. We're just going to just take a small look at miracles this morning. You know, it's the time of year when we celebrate Christ's birth. That's a miracle for us. But oftentimes we overlook miracles, everyday occurrences that happen, and the purpose, the reason for them. In this case, here in our scripture in chapter 11 of Matthew, if you want to open that and keep your finger there, we'll look at some other scriptures, but we'll refer back to that because we're going to take a deep look at what was really going on. John the Baptist was the very first to announce the birth of Christ, and he was also first in suffering that announcement of the coming of Christ's kingdom. John, as you know, was the voice in the wilderness. He was very free in the way he lived. He was free and simple in diet and dress. Crowds, though, followed him. They listened very close to what he was saying. In fact, it came to be that they anticipated much of what they wanted to hear from John because of what he was like and who he was, what he was doing. And his announcement of a prophet, a promised Messiah, was what they had hoped for. But after calling Herod Antipas for his lustful affair with Herodias, you know, his half-brother's wife, he found himself shut in. He lost that freedom that he was so used to, so accustomed to. And Herod, after Herodias didn't like what he had said, contrived a way to convince Herod to lock him up. And he did just exactly that. He imprisoned him. John had disciples much like Jesus did. In fact, various leaders, rabbis of that day and what have you, had followers, disciples. John had some. They never abandoned him in spite of the fact that he was imprisoned. And in fact, Herod allowed him to have regular visits with these disciples. We don't know the number. We don't have names. But one thing they did, they especially brought news of the works of Jesus and how the people were coming together to listen to him. And John had been deprived of his freedom for about 6 months. He had been locked up when his disciples came to him and they asked a very important question here. If this teacher, this new teacher, was in fact the Messiah, why didn't he do anything? Why doesn't he do anything to get you out of prison? It may come as a shock to you that John had been thinking this very same thing. What am I doing here? And why doesn't he do something about it? So we read in the scripture in verse 2, chapter 11. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Apparently, John hadn't fully internalized his mission or his commission in life. In Matthew 3:11, if you turn back just shortly there, John says that his was a baptism of repentance. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Well, like so many of his day, John had the wrong anticipation here. He expected Jesus to take the throne of David and for the Lord to reveal himself as God, and a God that answered by fire. But as time passed, Jesus never made a claim to kingly authority. So John had become, over time, a little confused, particularly where he was at that moment. To him, the prophecy of Isaiah 40, if you want to turn there, but keep your finger in Matthew, Isaiah 40 and verses 4 and 5. And to him, these were the words that had to be fulfilled. And it reads, "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." So that was then. Today we can find these very same words in Luke chapter 3 and verse 5. Valleys, mountains, crooked places, rough ways. That was literal for kings back then, by the way, because you see, when a visiting king or someone was to go down, they didn't have roads, obviously, like we do today, but they were to go down a road or what they call the highway, literally that, special privileges or a pathway, they sent out a team of people to clear the way, to move all the obstacles so that it would be smooth traveling for that person. Today, though, it's a little different in meaning. While that was literal back there and people understood it, today when we read those words, if you were to turn to Luke 3:5 and you would read about them, it's the same words, but they are metaphors. They are symbols of God's promises that all hindrances are to be taken out of the way for the arrival of the Messiah. So look at verse 6 in our in Luke, actually, had we turned there. And you would find the reason for it, and we've read this, so that all flesh would see the salvation of God. Now, John himself condemned sin. He met Herod head on with it, and he wasn't afraid to give a rebuke to what he had done with his half-brother's wife, both divorced. And Herod had married, and John had met him right on with it. This was adultery, to say the least. By the way, though, strangely enough, Herod admired John very much. He went out with the crowds very often, or to the crowds as they were listening, as they gathered, and he listened too. But in John's limited understanding, he was watching and he was waiting for the lion of the tribe of Judah to cast down the oppressor and set the poor free. In Luke 7 is a story that the disciples had already told John, had come back and they had reported it to him. It was about a widow who had an only son who died. Now, the problem with that is that in those days, if you were a widow, it was bad enough because the man was the source of the income for the household. If you had an only son and he died, you lost your sole source of support. And it was a sad occasion. Jesus came upon this. He read right into it what was going on. And he raised the dead man. He put his hand on the bier and he just simply told him to get up, rise. And he brought the son back so that he could go on and support his mother. But John asked his disciples, well, what's he doing now? You see, Jesus told them in Matthew 3-6, he says, they said, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered, and he said unto them, go and show John again. This was after they had already told the story about the widow and the raising of the son. Go and tell John again those things which you do hear and you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Wow. Think about all of that. And he goes on and he adds something very peculiar here. He says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended by me. So what is Jesus doing? He's gathering disciples, going about healing and teaching the people. And it's just simply not a picture of a typical rabbi back there. You know, it really isn't. This is not what they were doing. They were gathering glory mostly to themselves. Jesus wasn't doing that. He was painting the most beautiful picture of their heavenly Father that you could possibly see. This is what his statement was. This is what he was doing. This is what your God is like. So let's take a deeper look at what he had been doing. First in our list is the blind receive their sight. Well, beyond healing that one individual were the onlookers watching what he was doing. And of course, you have to admit, if somebody came up and there was a blind person and they put their hands on them and suddenly they could see and they looked back there and they could tell what time of day it was, would you be impressed at such a scene? The blind received their sight. Why? Well, because the onlookers, the sinners, were blind. Do you see what's going on here? Their understanding is so darkened by sin that they don't see the way of truth and salvation. So the intent, yes, Jesus was always good to people who had something wrong like that, a disease or a malady, a disability, and he healed it, but it was for the benefit of the many who observed this. So they needed to look up. Their sight was restored if they would just look up, not just the one who was literally blind, but the rest of them, they could see that Jesus is very, very near. Behold, your redemption draweth nigh. And that was the intent there. The lame walk. Well, before they weren't able to walk, that is in the path of righteousness. You see, the onlookers, not just that one lame person, but all of those others, they weren't able to do the will of the Lord. And he was giving them power of observation. You can if you are willing. Now, seeing these things happen, literally, they walk about, able to give the fullest proof to the multitude that their cure was real. Witnessing at its best, you know, when a life is transformed, you go about telling people that it's transformed. You let them see, you let them hear that your life is transformed. You walk about. This is the deeper meaning of what was going on when Christ was doing these things. They are leprous. Their souls are defiled with sin. Do you see what he's doing? Witnessing at its best, the most loathsome and inveterate disease. Leprosy was deepening in themselves. He was saying, not just the leper, but what sin was doing to everybody. This is what sin was doing. And it was infecting others. Have you ever been around a sinner lately? You know, it's an infectious thing. It sounds very simple, very plain, but sin is infectious. It gets in. Just think about it. Look around you. You know, we're always saddened when we leave here if we look upon it out there in the world. So take Jesus with you when you leave. Take him with you wherever you go. We discussed this in our class this morning, the need for Jesus in our hearts, in our minds, 24/7. We need him because it's a sinful planet. They are deaf. Deaf meaning what? Yes, they're deaf. They can't hear. But Jesus was implying they're deaf to the voice of God. Do you see this list and what he was doing? Deaf to the voice of God, his word, and their own conscience. I've been working with three different people this year. And for me, loving the word and loving God and seeing other Christians and being around them, I love the word. And I love to see Christians. But not everybody's a Christian. And you want them to listen. And I have to admit, pray about it, really. I'm serious. Pray about it. Pray for me. Pray for anyone that you can work with. Because they don't want to listen today. I don't understand that very well. I don't understand that. The gift of eternal life is free. Eternal life with none of these maladies. With no deafness, no blindness, no lameness, no leprosy, no sin. The effects of sin. And then he goes on to say, they are dead, dead in trespasses and sins, dead to God. Oh my, whew, think about that. Who is the life of the soul? Where is it if it isn't God? There's no life in it. It's just self, constantly. So being separated from God, in iniquity is dead. You're dead. There's nothing. It's just that. Nothing less than the power of Christ can redeem from all of this. Hello? Amen. Thank you. It's the power of Christ that actually redeems every believer. Every believer. Now listen, this isn't simply a list of deaf hear, blind see, lame walk. That's not what's going on here. When Jesus said, go back and tell him these things, he was giving a list to those disciples so that it would go beyond him, go way beyond him. You see, Jesus was describing in all these things the human condition. That's what he was really doing. And that this is what had happened to humanity and what he came to do about it, that is, undo it. 1 John 3:18 says that he came to destroy the works of the devil. And you can say amen to that too if you want. Because all are blind to the gospel. All are sinners. All are deaf to the word. All are dead and in need of eternal life. For years, when I worked up at the Job Corps Center, I did stop smoking classes. Every time we would get in new students, I would do certain things. One of them was stop smoking classes. Mark, wherever he's sitting, and I are going to jail here this afternoon. That's what we'll do. We'll do a stop smoking session up there. You pray about that. You pray why? We hope someone, if just one person is touched, and it's more than just the effects and what you can do about it, it's that God can do it for you if you'll let him. And we only have an hour. This took me hours with these young people. One of the things that I would do with them, I brought in a video. I don't know who made it, I forget, but it was a live autopsy of a person who died of smoking. And in my class, people would, they would leave the room. One girl I'll never forget just fainted on the table, you know. And I smiled because that means it's getting through. I want them to know. I want them to know. Just as we should shout for joy at a baptism, we should praise God. Hallelujah. For someone who comes, let that person be affected by that. But you know, after I would teach them for an hour or two, I would say, well, it's time for a break. And I'm going to send you outside. What are you going to do? Oh, they just look after that. I'll tell you, we're not smoking, Jim. We're not. Oh, no way. You know, I would watch them through the window. After about 4 or 5 minutes, somebody would light up. They couldn't take it any longer. They knew it was getting time to return to class. And after they lit up, guess what? A lot of them do it. They do it. You see, without God, the very best of what you can present, everything that you can do without God, probably will be lost by the end of the day. So we need to pray. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for those who haven't met God. They need God to see it through to the very end. You know, what a dreadful disease. I do it because at one time I smoked. I'm so glad. Every time I see somebody light up a cigarette or smell it, I'm so glad that I don't smoke any longer. Praise God. He goes on to say, the poor have the gospel preached to them. The glad tidings that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Amen. What a blessing. Oh, wow. He opens the eyes of the blind, enables the lame to walk, an even steady gospel gate, you know, so that they can walk around telling people the good news, how it's changed them. Cleanses lepers from the defilement of all of their sins. Opens the ears of the deaf to hear pardoning words. I forgive. That's what Jesus' statement is to us. And raises the dead who were dead literally in trespasses and sins. Why? To live in union with him, to live in harmony with him for eternity. Think about that. For eternity. I know that's beyond our minds, but I look forward to eternity and an end to all of the rest of this. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended like me. In me. Like so many of his time, though, John believed in a popular belief then of a king that would come in and by fire, that's a good description of it, would take over, so to speak. Literally get rid of all of the bad stuff in the world. You know, never happened. This isn't the way of God at all. But Jesus said, go and tell. And he added that, blessed is he, whosoever shall find none occasion of stumbling in me, as a small rebuke to John. That's what it was about. It wasn't a heavy, didn't step on his foot, but he wanted him to know, while he is in prison, don't worry, I'm still out here. What you said has come true. I've arrived, and I'm still at work, at my Father's work. The amazing thing, though, good for John, is he never lost his faith in all of this. Questions are okay. God doesn't mind us asking questions. Questioning God and asking God questions are not always the same thing, though. Well, the disciples bore the message, and it was enough. John remembered Jesus' baptism, and he remembered the dove, and he remembered the voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that, by the way, came out of Isaiah 61, 2, concerning the Messiah. It said, the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That is something. When we go up to the jail, wherever you meet somebody, and going up there's a privilege, you know, we get to go in, we get to meet with these people. Why are they up there? You know, that doesn't even occur to us, except we know that something happened in their lives wrong. And there they are, and here we are, and we're in front of them, and it becomes an opportunity to witness to them the very, very best that we can, to put that in, the gospel message. The works of Christ not only declared him to be the Messiah, but they showed in what manner his kingdom was to be established. That was the thing he was out there doing. He was showing what kind of God and transforming lives, and that was to be the essence of his kingdom. This is who you're going to live with for eternity. To John was opened the same truth that had come to Elijah in the desert. We mentioned Elijah in our class this morning. I don't know about the others. But you know who Elijah is. And there was a time God said, go over there and stand on that mount a minute. I want to show you something. And this is recorded a long time ago in 1 Kings in chapter 19. And here's what happened there. You can imagine a mountain chain with rocks and different things and a desert out there in front of it. it says here in 1 Kings chapter 19, a great and strong wind rent the mountains that it tore at them. It just literally was so strong it tore at these mountains. Rent means to tear. Break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. You can imagine boulders running into each other and crumbling. This was a massive thing, an impressive thing. But the Lord was not in the wind. Where did it come from? What was going on here? And then it says, after the wind, an earthquake. Now, I don't know about you. Anyone here ever experienced an earthquake, by the way? These are scary moments in life, I can tell you that, when the building's shaking and you can't stand up, you know. I did once. I was in a house with my two older brothers. They ran out and left me. I can always pull that one on them. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Where did that come from? And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Where did that come from? You know, these things are tremendous forces. I don't know about you. My wife and I like to snorkel, but, you know, water is a powerful thing. It is a powerful, powerful force. We witness a lot of these things going on today. Recently, what's happened with fires? You know, they're tremendous forces. Our government spent hundreds of millions of dollars fighting forest fires. I'm never one to say don't try to do that, but you know, that fire will have its way. And it did a lot of damage. After the fire, you know, God was not in the fire, not in the wind, not in the earthquake. So God, then he impressed him what he is like. He said, God spoke to the prophet by a still, small voice. If we would just listen, God is speaking to our hearts and our minds constantly. You know, there are miracles. There are miracles every day going on around us, all the time, if we would just listen to the voice of God. I have a set of videos at home. I would imagine they're DVD now. But they're entitled The Awesome Forces of God's Creation. First is Roaring Waters. Did you notice they said this is part of God's creation? Second is Thundering Earth. Earthquakes. Last is Whirling Winds. Isn't that amazing? I bought them because, I never thought of God being like that. Is that the way he behaves? And so I wanted to look at it and see, you know, what was it about God? But these things were catastrophic, and I got to thinking, you know something? Every time something goes bad on this planet, God picks up the blame. God gets blamed. So I enjoyed the videos, but I didn't have the same point of view. We need Jesus to give the truth of the character of God. Well, in John 5, chapter 5 and 36, Christ confirms his miracles. It says, the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. We read on chapter 10 of John. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works. Note that the works for us appear to be miracles. Okay? Believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. The book, The Desire of Ages, says it this way, explains, he desires to recognize us, to recognize him and his gifts, that they may be, as he intended, a blessing to us. It was to accomplish this purpose that the miracles of Christ were performed. That's Desire of Ages 368. Concerning miracles, gravity, for instance, holds everything down for us, or inward, draws it inward, as it were. But there's a higher law of nature that overcomes that. For example, here in Oregon, we live along the Pacific coast, and it rains a lot on this side of the Cascades. But how does water get over those mountains? Well, a higher law, higher than gravity, lifts all of that moisture up, a lot of it, tons of it, in the form of clouds. It's common to us, but it takes us inland. It waters these beautiful forests that we enjoy so much here, and some of it makes it over the mountains and gets to the other parts of Oregon. Well, this happens in trees every day, we just don't know it. How many of you have ever seen the sequoias? You know, huge, beautiful trees. Has it ever dawned on you all summer long there's no rain in those areas? In fact, it gets pretty hot where sequoias grow sometimes. How does water get up to the top of them? It's called capillary action. Now, a capillary, just take a cell and squeeze it. The water goes up, and you squeeze this one, and you squeeze this one, and water keeps going up. You see, it's defying gravity when it does that. It is a higher law. A good-sized sequoia, 250 feet, needs at least 500 gallons of water a day. Think about a forest of that. Isn't God good? Around my house, my wife knows me. She's here today. This isn't fair, but you know, if nothing's going on, I'll say something like, Karen, why don't you go out and water the sequoias? Aren't I mean? I just love it. God does all of these things for us. You know, we take so much for granted on the face of this planet, as corrupted as it is. But he keeps all of this going for us. But there are no miracles in God's sight. Did you know that? They're just miracles to us because we need them so much. But his knowledge and understanding are infinite. He already knows. He already knows. It's just that we don't, and he wants to share it with us. Miraculous aspect of certain phenomena does not lie so much in those occurrences when we see them. It's not in those so much. It is in the effect they produce upon the individual or individuals. That's the main thing. What is happening when they see them? Go and tell John. You see, that's the main thing. Go and tell him. Beyond John, go and tell everybody. Go and tell everyone. So it's safe to say that a miracle of healing is no greater than the miracle of a transformed life. So everybody can raise their hand. If you're a Christian today, you've seen a miracle. You are a miracle. In fact, such a life is the greatest of all miracles, is a transformed life. Spiritual law, to the effect that the wages of sin is death. We know that. But there is a higher, higher, higher law, to the effect that the gift of God is eternal life. By the way, that's right in the midst of our study. That phrase comes from Romans 6:23. Now, if you go on to 7:21 to 8:4, you have the full interpretation of that. So God's promise to each of us here today is a new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Way back to Ezekiel 36. Christ's answer was not that he had come to destroy sinners, but to restore them physically, mentally, and spiritually. And that's what he does to us. And that was the reason for the miracles then and now, is to restore us wholly. If someone were to ask Jesus today, "Are you the one?" what do you think he would say? "Yes, I am. But I'm probably not the kind that you think. He is far and away greater and much different than we know. But what we do know attracts us to him. And just imagine what heaven will be like. Not the kind of Messiah you expected. I'm not going to take over by that fire or that wind or any of those forces. I'm just going to love you, love you, love you into eternity." Now, lastly, the comment that he made about John. You know, John lived about another 6 months in the prison, never did get out. Think about this. No matter what we think about Jesus leaving John in prison, and it seems like a horrifying end, you know, it's kind of hard to read. But John's death in time would give many, many of the followers of Christ a greater faith when they came to the time of the end. And they would need another miracle in their very own lives. And God add his blessing to his word.